Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. It is always a pleasure, and it is our honor to be able to worship together our God. Our brethren who were unable to join us earlier this morning but are here tonight, thank you. We welcome you, and we are truly, truly rejoiceful to be able to study the Word of our God together. You know, it is amazing how sometimes the saints can have almost the same thought as if we were reading each other's minds. Because of the lesson that we will be seeing, we'll see a little bit of why I say that in regards to the song that we just sung, which was actually very, very well fitted. If you will please open to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. The word of our God says the following: "In the way of righteousness is life, and its place, and in its pathway there is no death." Read it one more time. "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our majestic King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thee and we give thee the honor and glory, for truly thou art worthy. Father, we are grateful to thee for being our divine creator. We are grateful for being our protector, our provider, but also, Father, for being our guide, Lord, in this world as it is the wilderness that we walk through, reaching or seeking to reach, Father, that promised land. Father, as we have just sung to thee, we seek to stand up, Lord. We seek to stand up, Father, in whatever the case may be. But Father, we ask for thee to give us the firmness to our feet so that we may be able to stand our ground. Thou, Father, may be the guidance and give balance to us, Father, so that we may move forward. But Father, Lord, also grant us those nutrients, Father, through thy Son who is the true vine, so that we, Father, may be able to increase our faith, increase our courage when danger, Father, as well increases, so we may have the power to overcome. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for that blessing. We thank thee for these types of spiritual songs in which we, Father, can seek to meditate, as it is also, Father, we are going to use as a way of segue into thy word. But Father, may thy word always be our guide. May it always be our only and ultimate guide. Father, be with this thy servant, and allow me to speak as thy oracle, and that those, Father, who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel listening to this voice, that they, Father, may listen intently. And if it be thy will, Lord, that this word, Father, may fall on fertile ground, and that it, Father, may bear that increase that we know thou art the only one that can give. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have wronged thee, Lord. And we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The way of righteousness is what we have entitled our lesson tonight. This morning we spoke about Proverb 11, verse 30 and 31, how we as righteous men and women are a tree of life if, of course, we bear fruits that speak of this. We follow the train of thought that our Master leaves for us there at Luke chapter 6, verse 44, where the Scripture tells us that Jesus reveals that every tree is known by its fruit. Thus, in order for us to be known as righteous men and women, there are certain fruits that we looked about this morning where that reveals whether we are truly Christians and holy men and women. Now tonight, brethren, we see, if you will, as we've already mentioned, the conclusion of the thought that began at the beginning of chapter 11. Because we see how in chapter 12, verse 28, it speaks about the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Now we have to, of course, make certain clarifications, because sometimes, brethren, we take these passages quite literally and we begin to think of it in terms of meaning that we are going to be physically immortal. We start to misunderstand and try to take it out of its context, saying that he who lives a righteous life will never die on this earth. But that's not what the passage is saying. What we are seeing, brethren, is that in the way of righteousness is life, it can be seen from a spiritual aspect. Because remember that what we ask the question, what is righteousness? Well, quite simply put, it means to do what is right. It means to speak what is right. It means to live in the right way. But then this begs the second question. Then what is right, or who determines what is right? You will please go with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer to the second question. And we know, brethren, as a bit of a, quote, spoiler alert, end quote, well, man does not determine what is right, because we've already seen in chapter 11, verse 14 of Proverbs, that man sometimes think that his path may be right, but its end is the way of death. So we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin there at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, observe, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to be righteous, brethren, is to be godly. To do what is right is to do what God has commanded. To be godly is to be like God. And thus we, brethren, prove that indeed the way of righteousness is life. This reminds us of the passage of our Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 16, where He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. Therefore, brethren, when we understand this, we understand that the way that Christ has set before us is the way that leads to life. You are my disciples if you do as I command thee, says the Lord. Therefore, when we go back to Proverbs, brethren, as we've been saying, we are seeing here then that indeed a righteous life is a tree of life. It is it does provide guidance, and it gives an example, if you will, of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the church. Because people, when they see in us, if they are seeing a true Christianity, one that this morning we were able to begin setting the footing for, they then will want to emulate. They will want to imitate, because they will see that Christianity works in this world. We mentioned that this continues here in the 12th chapter. And observe, brethren, how in verse 3, we're going to take one of the first things that we learn in how we can evangelize, how we can bring those who are lost, how we can seek them with our example and with our lives. Notice chapter 12, verse 3 of Proverbs. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Now remember, we're talking about being a tree of life. A tree of life, brethren, is a tree that will stand tall. We go, brethren, and we've seen pictures of the California redwood, for example. And we see that those trees are immense, they're wide. And we wonder many times how deep their roots go into the ground. You know, it's amazing, brethren, because here in our field, we're blessed that we have many of those mesquite trees. But there's one out there that seems to have grown oddly, but the reality is that it didn't grow that way, it just fell over. Even though it stood tall for a long time, and even though we could use that tree's wood so that we can make some good barbecue or brisket or whatever you like to do, notice that the roots of that tree were not shallow, were not deep enough to keep that tree upright. For whatever reason, whether it was a wind, a shift in the movement of the earth, we don't know. Perhaps it was the fact when we were not getting enough water or enough rain. But one day I came here into the office and I found that tree lying over. You see, brethren, many times we see trees that are tall. We'll see trees that are wide. But those are usually the trees that are easily blown by the wind over. Because even though they grow and they are nice and wide and tall, their roots are not deep enough. Their roots are shallow. And therefore, because their roots are not in a good distance to uphold that tree, they will fall over whenever their Christianity is put to the test. You see, brethren, if we go to the book of Psalms, we go to the book of Psalm and we go to Psalm 92. Notice what Scripture teaches us there. Psalm 92. Beginning at verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Notice first and foremost the two types of trees that are mentioned here in verse 12. He is like a palm tree, flexible, a tree that can bend very well, a tree that can even sustain the pressures of the waters in the tsunami, a tree that even though a hurricane will be hitting an island, at the end of the hurricane, that palm tree will still stand. Because of its deep roots within the sands, it goes into the bedrock, but then the type of wood that it has is flexible and strong. It will not break. Even though it will bend, it will not break. But then we talk about the cedar of in Lebanon. You see, at that time, brethren, and perhaps still today, I'm not sure. We would have to ask Brother John Johnson since he's the carpenter. But that was the best quality of wood that was in back then. It was always the wood that was used as the finest because it was the strongest, but it was also the best in quality that can provide many things that would last. Furniture made from cedar of Lebanon, brethren, was furniture that was known to last and withstand the sands of time. You see, brethren, this idea is repeated once again in verse 14, is it not? They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Have you seen some of those trees, brethren, that grow by the rivers? How long they last? And even more so amazing that even though the winters come by, they continue to have their green leaves. And then we are astonished when we see that they're still growing fruit on their branches, even though many of those trees are centuries old. Now let's bring this to our thought process of a Christian who's been faithful his entire life. No matter how old he may be, he is still trying to make an effort to evangelize, to teach, to preach, to hold firm to his faith. I'm reminded of one Kenneth Radcliffe who had the privilege to finally hear in person. I was told that day that the brother is 93 years old. And at 93 years old, our brother is still writing. Our brother is still traveling to preach the Word of God, but our brother is also still cleaning, ringing bells, and helping out in any way possible. And I did not hear this, I had the privilege to witness it myself. And not just him, but many faithful men and women of God that I've met in such a way. Some here at Southeast that are no longer with us, but they died faithfully. Notice that even though they're no longer here with us, their example continues to bear forth fruit. Fruit of motivation. Fruit of encouragement. Fruit of proof as evidence that yes, this psalm in combination with the proverb we just learned is true. When we are deeply rooted in Christ Jesus, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and forward teaches us, well then we, brethren, will grow like a palm tree. We, brethren, will be able to be always stronger as more time passes and we remain in Christianity. We talked about stagnation this morning in our Bible study. And we all can agree that a tree who has deep roots but never grows is an unhealthy tree. We begin to wonder what is causing that tree to remain as a shrub, especially if we understood that seed to be either an apple, a cedar, or whatever tree we thought we were planting. So when we go back to Proverbs, brethren, we see that the way of righteousness, it leads to life because there is a deep root that is being shown by Scripture. It shows that those roots run real deep. And this is why we mentioned the song that our brother chose as being very apropos, as almost as if we, by design, actually proposed it that way. Notice that what we sang was, stand up for Jesus. And as I mentioned in my prayer, that's firmness. It's talking about us having that firm conviction. Observe how the second part says the root of righteousness cannot be moved. We, brethren, must have convictions that are immovable. We, brethren, must have a faith that cannot be shaken. We, brethren, must have our understanding of God's will without any outside influence telling us and making us doubt differently. When we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we begin there at verse 7, and we continue on. We read, brethren, that we have been given teachers, we have been given evangelists, we have been given pastors and shepherds, that is to say, elders, so that they can teach us, so that they can equip us. But for what reason? So that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see that? We have to have stability. And when those who surround us see, brethren, consistency, they see constancy in us. They see that as we continue to live our Christian lives, our faith is immovable. That it does not matter who comes and knocks on our door, we always make sure to teach that person the right way of life, even if they're there trying to teach us the way that leads to death. We are not moved, brethren. We remain in our convictions. We must remain firm in our faith in God and in His doctrine, not man's doctrine. The way of righteousness, brethren, notice in verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Once again, brethren, we see not only stability, but we see durability. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ told us that we were going to suffer. Our Master told us that this life was going to be one of self-sacrifice. That we were going to be hated by the world because they hated Him first. But when we read here in Proverbs 12:7, what we are seeing, brethren, is that no matter what the challenge may be, no matter what the persecution we suffering may be, at the end of the, when the, all the dust settles, we're still standing. We're still standing because, as we've read, when danger rises, our courage rises with it. Once again, it almost seems like I didn't have to come up here because the song we sung was basically teaching the proverb by itself. Notice how in that stanza it says that when danger rises, we have to increase our courage, brethren. When problems arise, this is when our prayer life becomes most effective. When we, brethren, find ourselves challenged by very painful situations, this is when the Word of God, we seek for it for solace. But when we need guidance and direction, this is, brethren, when we ask each other for help so that we can brace our home because the storms are on their way to our village. You see, brethren, when we find stability, when we talk about we, brethren, as righteous, having a house that will stand, we cannot mention this passage and not refer or mention the parallel found there at Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, where Jesus Christ, as we said in our class this morning, teaches about building upon the rock. But I want us to go back there again, and I want you and I to read something that is very important. And without a doubt, we know that that is the same thought that is being taught there by Matthew, at Matthew chapter 7, where we see that at the end and the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, He is encouraging us to build upon the rock, right? Which is Christ. But notice there, brethren, at verse 48, we'll start at verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. He could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Brethren, what I want us to bring our attention to is, notice the first thing this man building the house does. He digs deep. Now remember, we talked about the root of the righteous is unmovable. And the reason the root of the righteous is unmovable is because it is deep underground. It is deeply seated and it is being fed by the waters that are found there. It is being fed by the minerals that it has. Well, notice, brethren, now that not only is that the case, but the foundation that it is found is perhaps one of the greatest foundations we know. He digs all the way to the bedrock of wherever it is that he's trying to live. But it isn't easy getting to the bedrock now, is it? Especially in times of winter. Or, like the idea being presented here, if you're building by the sea. You know, just because sand is soft doesn't make building there easy. Remember that sand shifts. Remember that with the storms, brethren, sand can quickly rebuild or reconstruct itself. So it becomes tedious. It becomes very laborious. But this man kept digging. He kept digging until he reached bedrock. He made sure that it wasn't just hard sand that appeared to be bedrock. He dug all the way to the bottom of wherever it was that he was going to construct. And when he reached that rock, he then laid his foundation. You see, my friend, if you want Christ to be your cornerstone, you have to dig deep. You have to dig deep into Scripture, but you have to dig deep into your own mind. You're going to have to dig through the things that you don't want to know about yourself. You're going to have to dig through realities that you've always wanted to dismiss. You're going to have to dig so deep that you're going to have to see those things that you don't like yourself about yourself, known as sin. And when you reach to the rock that is Christ, you're going to have to then realize that you have to lay that foundation in order for you to get yourself out of that pit that you've dug yourself into. You see, we read, brethren, once again in Proverbs 12:7, that the house of the righteous will stand. But the reason is because the righteous is not lazy. The righteous is not slothful. He puts in the work. He puts in the effort. He digs deep to make sure that he's not just going to build a house for his family, but he is going to build a stable and durable home for his family. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we begin there at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Those are the ones that build upon the sands. Those who listen to doctrines of men. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There you are, how you dig deep. You have to dig deep because you're presenting yourself not to the preacher, not to an eldership, not to a woman or a man that you admire and you're trying to make proud of you. No, we are presenting ourselves to God for His approval. But in order for us to do that, notice, we have to be a worker. We cannot just be a nominal Christian. We have to have our spiritual hands calloused from working, from digging, from building. We can't just think that we can point and tell others how to do it, and that is considered work. We got to put in the work, brethren. We got to put in the hours. You know, if you've had the opportunity to go back there to see that poster that our Sister Johnson, by the way, thank you for that, donated. You know, you're going to be caught your attention by the way that they draw Noah on that thing. And remember, it's just a suggestion, right? Noah didn't look that way. But I remember, again, me and Orion, we were looking at it, and we're both observing it, and then I chuckled, and I told Orion, man, they made Noah buff, didn't they? And he's like, yeah, I saw that too. But then the both of us started looking at each other, and we're like, well, is that really off? He didn't have the kind of tools that we had today. He had to go chop those trees down. He had to carry them. He had to sand them. He had to bend them. You know what, man? I don't think this drawing is so off. I think Noah was buff because he put in the work. That ark at that time was not a small project for one man to do by himself. Noah, brethren, put in the work. He was a worker who was trying to find himself approved by God so that he then could find salvation from the flood. You see that? He had to work. He had to seek out the wood. He had to cut down that wood. He had to carry it all the way to where he was going to begin to labor on it. But we continue reading there, verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, brethren, if we are a diligent worker, if we present ourselves approved to God, if we dig deep where we learn how to lay a foundation and build upon that foundation, we will not fall prey to human philosophy. We will not fall prey to agony here in this world. We will have that durability and that stability to withstand whatever is thrown at us. Because we then will have the solid foundation of God. We will have the tools that we are required to be able to depart from iniquity. Like Joseph in a foreign land when he was a slave, we will have the strength to be able to flee from sexual immorality. It is amazing how Joseph, brethren, was a slave. How he, brethren, was in a land where idolatry prevailed. And in spite of so many years of being in that land, Joseph never lost his identity as a servant of God. He never lost memory of Jehovah God and what his father had laid in his heart by teaching him Scripture. So we go back to Proverbs chapter 12. We've seen that the way of righteousness, brethren, is one where it is immovable. We see that the way of righteousness is one where it will stand, will find stability. But now let us go to verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Well, brethren, when I read this passage, it reminds me of the fig tree that our master curses. What good is a fruit tree if it does not give forth fruit? What good does it give its owner if it has deep roots? It's nice and beautiful with its leaves, and sure, it gives us shade from the sun. But its purpose is to give forth fruit. What good is it if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do? Well, this is the same question as to what good is a Christian who doesn't preach Christ crucified? What good is a Christian who does not proclaim the name of Christ whom he's named after? We, brethren, as Christians, have been commanded by Christ, our true vine, to give forth fruit. Observe once again, verse 12b, the root of the righteous yields fruit. We've already seen certain fruits that the righteous, a tree of life, will yield. He will have dominance over his speech. He will have the dominance over his spirit, meaning his character, his conduct. He will be able to give and offer words of advice. Brethren, when we read this passage, let's go down a few verses here, and notice in verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of man's hands will be rendered to him. Drop down now to verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So we see that a man who is diligent, he will have a recompense of his hands because he is not slacking. But then we see in verse 18 that he is one who speaks words that promote health. Drop down a few verses, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Three examples found in the proverb, teaching us and showing us the types of fruits that yield the root of a righteousness. We've seen diligence in verse 14. We've seen wise speech in verse 18, and we've seen words of consolation and good advice in verse 25. How many times, brethren, a man who is righteous, who is godly, can speak the right words that will uplift us? I have been blessed to have been on that part of the, on that end of it before, where someone has either given me a phone call or sent me a message through text or has come to visit me and have said exactly what I needed to hear to get me out of my own head. Brethren, have we been that someone for someone else, whether it be within the body of our Lord or someone at work? Have we been able to master and grow to learn how to speak words of life to these people who are around us? Or are we always criticizing? Are we always condemning? Are we always speaking in evil of others? You know, brethren, there's good in everyone. There isn't only wickedness. You know, Charles Manson, even with his cult mentality, there's good in that man. He isn't only evil. Yes, he's done some atrocious things. Yes, he's made some horrible decisions, but it does not deny the fact that there is some good in that man. He's just chosen to ignore it. But I say this to say the following. His soul is worth saving as well, don't you think? Christ died for him as well. Christ died for Adolf Hitler. Christ died for Noriega. Christ died for Biden and Trump. There is good in everyone. Because guess what? There's bad in us as well. That's what Christianity is all about. Becoming godly and stronger in holiness to subdue the bad that is in us. To overpower our wrongful decisions that we made when we were outside of Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And it's always amazing how God never lets us forget how His grace works. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Observe, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have to pay close attention to whom these words are being directed. Paul is warning those who are spiritual. The Holy Spirit, through Paul's quill, is warning to those whom the responsibility of going to restore those who are in trespasses, those who have been taken away, who have gone adrift, to those whom God is saying, you are strong, your roots are deep, your house is a solid foundation, now you go and bring back that lost sheep. But beware. Just because I'm sending you because you are strong and you've been diligent in putting in the work, doesn't mean that you're invincible. It doesn't mean that you will not fall. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here we're seeing mercy and justice. You see that? The righteous or the just thing to do is to go and bring back that lost sheep. Find a way to bring them back to themselves. But the merciful thing is to remember, we once were in a situation similar, and someone came and pulled ourselves out of our own mind. Brethren, the root of the righteous yields fruit. Final passage of tonight, go to Hebrews chapter 12. The fruit, brethren, that it yields begins with our personal growth. In Hebrews chapter 12, we know that the writer is talking about discipline. He is talking about how God's discipline should not be rejected because it is good. But then notice verse 12. In chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. The first fruit, if our roots are righteous, that it should yield, is healing. We, brethren, are healed by the grace of God. Because notice what follows in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Can I pursue with a disjointed ankle? Can I pursue with a knee that is broken? Can I pursue if my hip is dislocated? No. I am hindered by my infirmities. I am hindered by my injuries. Verse 12 and verse 13 teaches us that this is why God disciplines us. He prepares us. He trains us. He strengthens and conditions us. So that once we have healed, once we have gained full strength and complete use of our bodies, spiritually speaking, that we can get up and pursue peace and holiness. The root of the righteous yields fruit. The first fruit our roots yield is our personal growth, our healing. Thus, when we read Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, the way of righteousness is life. Here's how. It is talking about spiritual life. It is talking about eternal life that can only be found following God's commandments. We need to have an immovable faith with roots that are grounded in Christ. We need to have a solid foundation so that we can be able to grow and find stability. But we should have already healed, because that is the first fruit that should have come from our branches. You know, we were talking earlier this morning, a brother and I, about sometimes we become discouraged because we don't see the impact we're having. We don't see any change. We don't see that we are actually helping anyone, because nobody is obeying or nobody is accepting what we're having to say. But sometimes, brethren, we need to shift the gaze. Because if I'm not the same person that I was a year ago, if I am better, if I am more diligent, if I am more grounded in the Word of God, then there has been fruit. There has been growth, and there has been an impact. Because I will not be able to convert anyone outside if I myself have not been converted first. What does Proverbs 11:30 say at the end? He who wins souls is wise. The first soul you and I have to win is our own, brethren. If we have not won our soul for Christ, we then are fools. Because Proverbs 12:28 teaches us, with the last part of the verse, what the opposite way leads to. And if it isn't life, the only other option is death. Therefore, brethren, we see then tonight that Proverbs 11:12 teaches us about the power of choice. It teaches us about the fact that every choice you and I make has a consequence. But more importantly, it is teaching us and is seeking to mold us in making sure that we learn how to make the right choice, the godly choice, the God-given choice. My friend, tonight, you can begin by making Christ your choice. You have heard the gospel. But now the question is, have you accepted it? Meaning, do you believe what you hear? When we believe something, we accept it as true. But if we accept something, well, that thing that we've accepted has to begin to make us change our train of thought. It has to bring us to make a realization. We got to start digging deep into our identity. We should start digging deep into who we are and what we or who we can be if we accept this path. That is known as repentance, a change of heart. But once you reach bedrock, you begin to reach bedrock, well, you're going to confess that you've reached that bedrock, that you've found Him, that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is that solid foundation of God, that He is the Son of God, and that He is powerful enough as God to forgive and wash away your sins. But how can you be washed without water? How can you be washed unless you are fully submerged in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, meaning with their authority, so that you can be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? When you are baptized, then in your obedience, then you begin to grow. Then you will sprout from the earth, and the first leaf that will branch out is that you have healed your soul with God's gospel that has been given to all men. Don't you want to be healed by Christ tonight? Don't you want to yield that first fruit of righteousness tonight? If anyone is subject to this invitation, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.